We're turning tonight in the scriptures, please, to the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. And we're simply going to read study two verses together. But let's just read the whole for the context, get it into our mind week by week. Ephesians 6, verse number 10, and I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, if you cast your eye down this amazing chapter of Paul, this final teaching in his sixth chapter to these Ephesian Christians, you'll notice that really it's all about hearth and home at the start. You'll notice that he's talking about children honoring their father and mother in the first few verses, saying that fathers ought not to go over the top when they are applying discipline in verse 4. Don't make your children angry. Don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice in the fifth verse, he's talking about servants being obedient to their masters and to do their service not as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. And then in verse 9, the message to the masters in how they ought to deal with those who are serving them. For there is no respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. And it's very much to do with our homes and our home life that all the opening teaching is. But suddenly there's a very abrupt turn in the writing of the apostle from peaceful homes and healthful days. Suddenly he comes into a paragraph which is just filled almost with frightening truth about fiendish, hideous plots of the devil. This paragraph, this transition from home to the hideous malice of devilish plots comes with a very painful shock, but a very essential one. The gospel is a whole lot of things, but I'll tell you one thing it is. It is totally truthful. It doesn't try to hide from anybody what is involved when people believe it. It tells it like it is. I would certainly love to live my Christian life in tranquility. and peace with my family and loved ones, and in fellowship with all of God's people. I would love to be able to live a tranquil life, undisturbed. But I want to tell you that the Bible teaches me, as it teaches everyone who knows the Lord Jesus and who has believed and trusted in Him, that the way of the escapist has been effectively blocked. The Christian is not allowed to be an escapist from reality. We have to realize in the Christian life that we are called to a battle. We are not called to a life of ease. We are called to a warfare. We are called to a struggle. We are being roused. We are being called upon to get on our feet. We are told we are to quit ourselves like men and to be strong. The whole tone of this passage has to do with warfare. It is very manly. It is very, very strong. And you pull away from hearth and home, and then he begins to apply what it is like when you live out your life in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. After all, the big decisions to be made in the Christian life will not basically be made in here. They will be made out in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Jesus wasn't crucified in a lovely building with candles around him and a lovely choir. He was crucified where men were gambling, where men were cursing, where men were spitting, and so on. And callous as well. He was crucified right there. And we are called to him there. And notice how that he comes in this 10th verse with this little word. Finally, in the authorized version. Finally. Some translate it, henceforward. This is a very important point, indicating that the whole interim period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is going to be characterized by conflict. The peace of God made possible to a person who trusts Christ as their Savior, the peace of God that is made possible to them is to be experienced only in the midst of a relentless struggle against evil. And I wish somebody had emphasized that to me when I was a younger Christian. For this, the strength of the Lord and the armor of God are absolutely indispensable. The gospel is realistic. It doesn't hide from the truth. It never, ever gives a false impression. And the New Testament is alarming. It's even terrifying as it shows us the problems by which we are confronted. Verse 12, we are not wrestling against just people. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know as well as I do the chaos that there is across the world at the moment. Until men far removed from a Christian church are saying, hey, everybody, it's out of control. And world leaders are at their wits' end to try to deal with the problems that they have to face. And the Bible says that at the moment there are these powers that are working here on the earth. And that's what we're dealing with. But it doesn't stop there. Here is what may seem to be the very tiny numbers of the Christian church in a vast world which ignores the Christ of Calvary, and they seem so insignificant, they would seem as if they're going to be overwhelmed in the tide of evil. And yet this passage says very clearly that we mustn't stop there by saying, well, it's going to be a struggle, and there's a war on. It doesn't stop halfway. I'm going to try to show you tonight from this passage that this war can be waged by you, it can be won in your life, and you can have triumph in it. You can live a life of victory over satanic power. You are meant, the New Testament says, not just to be a conqueror, you are meant to be more than a conqueror. And here, Paul is teaching the reality of the situation and the struggle that we shall have to face as we live out our Christian lives in the society we're in, and he gives the captain's order of the day. Here is a great call to the Christian church worldwide. And what is it? Notice very carefully the order of the command. It says, finally, or henceforward, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now notice that we can be assured of victory despite everything that is against us. But what is offered us for victory? Just two things. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, number one. And number two, take unto you the whole armor of God. And it is very significant, the order of the two statements. There are those who say, and God knows I've met enough of them in my life, all you need to do when you're faced with the wiles of the devil and the problems of the devil, all you need to do is to hand it over to the Lord and rely on his strength and everything will be all right. This little statement that sometimes you hear from pulpits, let go and let God. Now, very sincere people teach that and say that. But that's not what this verse says. People who say to you, just hand it over to the Lord and leave it all to the Lord, never add that little bit about put on the whole armor of God. Which is very much dependent upon your activity. You have to put it on. And of course, then there are others, and their whole teaching is taken up with the emphasis of putting on the armor of God, as if you wield a battle for the Lord in this evil world on your own. And they're all for telling you all about putting on the armor of the Lord, and they don't teach you the need for absolute dependence upon the power of the Lord and his strength, the power of his might. I couldn't emphasize more the order in Scripture that first of all, you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, number one, and then you put on the whole armor of God. What's the picture? Here is the Christian army gathered with the enemy facing it. And here is the word from Paul, who has had long, long experience in Christian warfare. Personally, he has suffered a lot in Christian warfare, apart from a whole lot of beatings up and being left half dead and so on. Here is a man who knows what he's talking about, who has experienced what it is like to serve God in a world that is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he reminds us, so often that not only did he do that, but he had the cares of all the churches at the same time upon his heart. And he has seen the machinations of the evil one against God's people with his own eyes. Here is his advice given to him of the Holy Spirit in sacred scripture. Listen, he says, Christian army. Number one, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And when the battle gets hot and the battle gets thick later on in the day, whatever happens, don't forget this. Never lose sight of this great controlling principle when you are waging warfare for the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones teaches in his massive work on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, notice that this is not an incantation. You don't get up in the morning and your feet hit the floor, and when you're getting dressed, you say, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You brush your teeth too, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You get on the train and every sleeper you go over, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Or as you drive to work, you're sitting there and everybody around you at the lights, what's wrong with that guy or girl? They're mouthing words. Are they away with it altogether? Not the full shilling, as they say in Belfast, whatever that means. No, it's not an incantation. It's very important that you understand it's not auto-suggestion either. It's not repeating a phrase to yourself. We are never allowed in the Bible to turn the scripture into a drug, into something which will give you temporary relief without knowing why it's giving you relief or how it's giving you relief. If it's that kind of knowledge you have of scripture, no wonder that the effect doesn't last. This is not a temporary feeling of exhilaration that fails when you're suddenly hit with pornography in the newspaper shop or in the video shop or in your place of work, or you hear the sexual innuendo amongst your friends at work and you have to listen to the filthy talk around you. That suddenly you stand up in the middle of the office and say, stop everybody, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. No. What is the true application? The true application of this amazing order from the Lord is the first thing we've got to realize is we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because of the power of the enemy that is against us. Let's go to the little book of Jude. If you don't know where it is, turn right and keep going from Ephesians. And it's the last little one before the last one. Jude and Revelation. Now notice what happens here. Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed, Jude verse 9, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now obviously Michael the archangel was having an argument or a dispute with the devil. Something about where Moses was buried, because you remember that Moses was buried by God. God took him and buried him. I was swimming in the Dead Sea not all that long ago. Well, you actually float in the Dead Sea. Fantastic place. I came running out of my little booth for changing, and I thought it was just like Port Stewart or Port Rush on a cold day. And I ran across the rocks, and it was like going across a frying pan. But the green Ulsterman learned fast. You have to wear sandals when you go down on the beach. The rocks would roast you alive. And you get out there, and of course you don't swim, you float. Ah, it's great fun. You can read the newspaper and all sorts of things. And float all the way to Jordan if you want. That is the state of Jordan. And there, of course, is the mountain which Moses saw Israel from but wasn't allowed to get in. And God took him up the mountain and buried him. What a wonderful thing. How God loved Moses, a very special person. And here Michael the archangel and the devil are having an argument about the body of Moses. But notice the way in which Michael the archangel has this argument or this dispute with the devil. He doesn't stand there and jump up and down with little incantations. He does not bring any railing accusation against him and call him for all sorts of things. There's none of the old Nick with him. What a horrible expression. Or any silly expression you hear some people use regarding the devil. Not a word of fooling. Or the newspaperman's cartoon of the devil with his horns. No, no. He durst not bring against him any railing accusation. But he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He was very careful in what he said. And watched what he said and allowed the power of the Lord and the strength of the Lord to defeat Satan. He didn't try any antics or gimmicks. So if he didn't, neither should we. Then another reason for being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is not only the power of the enemy. And I think we constantly underestimate the power of Satan. Another reason is that you will have to be able to stand in the evil day. Think of the evil day we live in Ulster. Think of the international tension there is. Think of the total confusion there is across the church today about the very basic truths of the Bible. And the devil is creating uncertainty about the essentials of the faith from the very men who ought to know better. Have they no sense? Yet I believe that Satan is behind it all, creating confusion about the essentials of the faith, particularly in young people's minds. But they're not all as green as their cabbage looking. I'm so glad that so many young people can see through it and are getting back to the Word of God and seeing that they don't have to stick their head in the sand regarding the great academic questions brought against the Scriptures, but they can stand up in any corner and show that God's Word is right. The devil loves to create uncertainty, and in an evil day in which you live, you will need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You desperately need it because of the day and the generation you're living in. Wherever young people under greater pressure at any time in history than they are now. What an evil day. No longer can I allow my little children to walk home from school, even on the streets of this city, nor any other father in this city either, if he's in his right mind. What an evil day. Incredible, isn't it? That's the kind of generation we live in. I heard Jimmy Greaves say on Ulster Radio the other morning that as a little boy he used to play with his football in the back streets around the lamppost. He said, no kid can do that nowadays. Everything has changed. That's right. Everybody knows it. We're living in an evil day. And that's why we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not an incantation. It is a reality. And we must be made to realize it because of the evil day we live in. And because of our own desperate personal weakness. You know, as you look into my face tonight, that Adam fell. You know that the great psalmist, that sweet psalmist, that literary genius, nobody's ever written songs like him. I've never been to a funeral or a wedding yet that I haven't heard some of his psalms quoted or sung. You know the devil got him and wrecked him through adultery. And David fell. Think of that lovely young man, Gehazi, who lived with the prophet Elijah and who was such a great help to him and such a very good servant. Look at how he fell. Just to get some money for himself on the side. Look at that great fellow Peter with his enthusiasm for Christ. With his love for the Lord that would have died for him, he said. And who said, when Jesus asked him, "Whom do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we believe it was a little teenage girl, a damsel, who said one night round a fire when Jesus was being flogged and beaten, "You belong to him, don't you?" "No, don't know him." A few minutes later, "But your speech betrayeth you. You're a Galilean, aren't you?" No, don't know the man. A wee while later, "But, you know, you're definitely one of them." "No, never had anything to do with him." "Oh, Peter, how could you do it?" And yet you and I have done it in other forms, haven't we? Kept quiet when we should have spoken. And when others were taking that sacred name in vain, we never said a word. And when they were criticizing, we just kept quiet. Peter fell. Think of Demas, that lovely servant of God who served with Paul so long. And it got so rough, and it got so hard, and he was faced with imprisonment for the cause of Christ, and he couldn't stick it any longer. He went down into Thessalonica for the good life. And he left the track. And he left his beloved friend Paul to be beheaded by the Emperor Nero. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Right at the start of the church life in the world, how they fell. Greater men and women than you and I'll ever be have been tripped up by that devil. And have had saved souls, but wasted lives. And the best way of realizing this impotency is to understand something of the power of the enemy. And the man or the woman who gives you the impression that it is easy to live for the Lord has confused something else with true Christianity. They are giving you a shortcut in which they imagine will bring you to a place where everything is simple and you'll get it in a package. Well, it's only a step to Jesus. It is God's simple, unencumbered plan. Repent of your sin and put your trust in him as Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's true. As Tom Rees said, to become a Christian and a member of the Christian church costs you nothing. But the annual subscription is everything. Jesus said he's a fool of a man who is a king who goes to war who doesn't count the cost and see how many the opposition have before he pits his forces against them, or a fellow going to build a house that he doesn't see he has enough material to finish it. Have you counted the cost? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Profit you nothing. Have you weighed it all out? The Christian way is a narrow way. You don't get to heaven by trying, by good works and by doing the best you can. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. It's the work of the cross that makes the difference. He made peace by the blood of His cross. That's where salvation and personal salvation comes. When you come as a sinner to Jesus and trust Him and Him alone. But remember that from that cross to the celestial city, as Bunyan had it, there is a narrow way, and it doesn't get wide in the middle or get more liberal as it goes along. It's narrow. And Jesus never said it was anything else. And we are insufficient, and that's why sometimes we are hopelessly overcome with despair, and sometimes as Christians, those who have trusted the Lord, it comes sweeping in upon us, and we almost give up in living for the Lord. We become so overwhelmed with the reality of it all, that it is indeed a conflict. Because we are aware of our own desperate weakness. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Now, He's not talking about giving yourself to poverty or the mourning of bereavement. He is speaking about the portrait of the Christian, the person who mourns his own sin. The girl who mourns her own poverty of spirit and is aware of it, then they can be comforted and they can be filled and blessed. We are insufficient and hopeless, and we're aware of that. And of course, when we are aware of that, then we can learn the great secret of what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We know that of ourselves alone we cannot be strong. "They that are whole," said Jesus, "have no need of a physician." You don't need the doctor. Even for a prescription, you don't need the doctor. If you're not feeling sick, "They that are whole have no need of a physician." And unfortunately, people who go along and they're not aware of their own weakness, and they join the usual approach of the 20th century, which would have everybody just go for a success story and self-confidence and so on, that is the way to go. Those folk never learn the truth of being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Self-examination leads you to the Lord. And when you look in, you're aware, and that causes you to look up. Or it should. And human willpower is not enough. A desire to live a good life is not enough. At our very best, we are totally inadequate in this great warfare. Did we not sing tonight, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." So being aware of our own desperate personal weakness, the power of the enemy, the evil day in which we live, that willpower is not enough. That then brings us to see what is meant by this great, great statement by our captain. "Be strong in me and in the power of my might." What is the power of His might? Well, I was watching Giant Haystacks and Jackie Fullerton this week. Wouldn't like to meet that guy on a dark night. What a giant he is. I envy him his hair. And I thought, and I'd been preparing this message, I thought, my, there it is. There is the man, and the UTV, they say they drew lots about who would interview him, because he could crush your bones very quick. He's a wrestler. Now, that man in himself, and if he's here tonight, the Lord bless you. But can I say to that great wrestler who's in town this week, he has inherent strength. It's quite obvious that he has inherent strength. But when he lifted that skinny, it would seem in comparison, UTV interviewer, and threw him on the ground and practically split him in two, it would seem, then you saw his power in action. It's one thing to have inherent power, it's another thing to display it. Now, might means power that is inherent. And power means the manifestation of that might. And when we come to the spiritual warfare and we think of the sacred captain who leads us, we start in the whole warfare on this ground. We remind ourselves of the power of his might. Not only has he inherent power, but it can be displayed in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. And a great contemplation of the power of his might will show you the resources and the power that is in him that is available to you as you fight evil in your day. Think of the inherent power in his life. Look at him in the same world as I am, because the hearts of men don't change. Computers might come and Concord and all that, and the microchip, and things might change industrially, but the heart of man, the heart of woman remains the same. Well, when he was here in this world, as we saw last week, he knew what hunger was. He knew what thirst was. He knew what physical weakness and tiredness was. He knew what it was to be disappointed with people. He had gone through it all. And yet, I see him going through all of it and never diverting from the path of God's will for him once. Going right through to the very end. Never wavering. So when I contemplate him living in the world, it fills me with encouragement. Because he is my Savior and he is my Lord. And I can be strong in the Lord. Look at the power of his might, as we saw it last week regarding Satan in the wilderness. And look at him in his miracles, casting out devils. The very devils had to cringe at his word. They had to do what he said. He could exorcise them. He could command them. He could speak with power and authority over them. And because he had power over demons, then of course, the one who trusts him can have power over them too. He is a master at dealing with Satan and demonic activity. So that's why the great order of the day, before we begin this great study, and it's a fantastic study that is ahead of us, some marvelous truths for everyday life. That is why we've got to begin at the very beginning, a very good place to start. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And of course we remember Calvary and we remember the resurrection. And as Professor F.F. Bruce said, he grappled with the devil and the principalities and powers and he mastered them. And he stripped them of all the armor in which they trusted. And he held them aloft in his mighty outstretched arms, displaying to the universe their helplessness and his own unvanquished strength. You know, the Canadians will tell you that if you are suddenly caught in a prairie fire that is raging, a very frightening thing, if you're in a wheat field or on a prairie and suddenly it's roaring on you, the best thing to do is to light a fire at your feet. The thing I would do is I'd turn my back and run like mad for where I could see a clear space. But that is not the best thing to do, because it could be at the other side of you, unseen and smoldering and coming towards you. No, the best thing to do is light a fire at your feet, create burnt ground around you, and then the prairie fire cannot touch you if you stand on the burnt ground. I very reverently, I say it. Tonight, the other side of you, unseen and smoldering and coming towards you. No, the best thing to do is light a fire at your feet, create burnt ground around you, and then the prairie fire cannot touch you if you stand on the burnt ground. I very reverently, I say it. Tonight, if you stand on the burnt ground of Calvary, you'll be safe. He took the fire for you. I was in Hong Kong once, and I went into a temple one night, and there was a fellow spoke very good English, and he showed me round. And he said, now look, he said, there's a wee piece of paper with the priest's blood on it. Put that on your door at home in Ireland and you'll have peace. I said, but I don't need. These priests had been in a demonic frenzy and trance, and they cut their bodies and the blood flows and their people put it on paper. Take it home. I said, with due respects to your priest, I don't need your priest's blood, because someone died for me nearly 2,000 years ago outside the city of Jerusalem, and the scriptures say he made peace by the blood of his cross. And in trusting him, I'm safe. He says, you're so lucky, he said. Your religion is so simple. He said, I've got to work all my life to pay for the sins of my ancestors. And then hopefully my children will work through their life to pay for my sins. And in Hong Kong, they'll show you hell banknotes. In fact, I have one at home. He said, you're so lucky, it's so simple. No, it's not a question of luck, friend. It is the greatest message on the face of the earth that the bishop's wife caught so well. There is a green hill far away without a city wall. And we know that there the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Are you trusting him? The fire fell upon him. I know of a missionary in Malaya, and a lot of fellows were going across with them in a demonic trance, raging fire, and their feet weren't burnt. And they said, come on, Christian, could your God do that? He said, you go through it. Could he give you power to go through it? He said, I don't need to go through the fire. My Savior has already gone through the fire for me. Stand on the burnt ground of Calvary. And whenever Satan throws his fires and his fiery darts at you, you're safe. Let us remember at the same time that it's very important that we're not fighting some private little war. Hey, I need to remind myself of that in these days. We are simply, if we're the Lord's, individual soldiers in a great army which is fighting a great campaign internationally. The battle is not yours, the Bible says. The battle is the Lord's. And all the battles of Israel, if they could have seen it, were not their battles. They were fighting the Lord's battles. And they were involved because they were his people. And the main trouble was that they always tended to forget the Lord and to regard matters as their own battle and their own problem. That's why they indulged in all that politics. And in all those alliances with Egypt and so on. And they found themselves in trouble time after time. They forgot that they were fighting the Lord's battles. I'm not in this city to fight the Crescent Church's battles or my brethren's battles or my own battles or my own little axe to grind. I am in this pulpit tonight to fight the Lord's battle. You are in your office, in your university, at your hospital, in your home, wherever you are, serving Christ, if you know him. You are fighting the Lord's battle. And that's a great encouraging thing, because the moment you realize that truth, the whole position you're in is immediately transformed. See, if you're in a great, great battle. Now, I have a friend in Scotland. He's one of my very best friends, Dave Fulton. And he was General Montgomery's man. He went around with Monty everywhere, sending out messages between Monty and Eisenhower and so on, during the whole Normandy landing. He's a fantastic character. I took his wedding service recently. He was 70 or thereabouts. And I was preaching on the text, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And I was saying, you know, Dave, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And I was talking about how he had trusted the Lord and lived for him. And you're a good man, Dave. And in the middle of his wedding service, he said, thank you very much, Derry. He's the only fellow who's ever spoken out of turn in all my life. I'll never forget it. But you know, there is my friend Dave at the very heart of that battle. All he's doing is passing out messages. Mind you, the Gestapo got him in the end. And he was, of course, imprisoned. What a story it is. And I get him to tell me about it often. Fascinating area of history. But there was Dave sending out the messages, but he was only part of a vast strategy. You need the man to send out the messages. You need the fellows in the trenches. You need the backup at home. You need airstrike power and so on. It's all a great battle. And here are some fellows maybe fighting against some pillbox somewhere, and they're trying to take that hill. And they get discouraged, and they forget that they're part of a vast strategy, and that it is important on the whole panoply of this strategy and this battle that they're in, that they win that little bit, that the whole be won. The whole battle be won. And when they remember that there is a good commander behind them, and that they are part of a vast thing, then that makes them fight a lot better. A tiny sector that are hard-pressed and having things that are rough. And that's what I say to you. Going through a rough time for the Lord? I am. I don't think it's ever been rougher. But all I can say to you is, from the depths of my heart, isn't it great to be part of a vast, international, breaking all barriers down strategy of God? His church moving out. Now, my friend Val English is in Romania at this very moment. You pray for him. Even 1,000 prayers going up now will make a great difference. Now, my friend Val is in there for the Lord, and he'd be preaching there for the next 3 weeks. Very difficult in Romania. Only allowed so much petrol to travel on a Sunday, so that you can't go away and preach in foreign or cities that are way beyond. You're not allowed. The government doesn't allow you to travel. So the churches will be kept down in their communication one with the other. Only allowed so much petrol. And only allowed so many in the car. And of course, the whole problems they have to face even in going along to a church service. How very sad. I know of a fellow there that Drew Craig was telling us about here the other evening. He had a slide of his lovely widow, 29 years of age. He went to preach in 5 churches and serve 5 churches in pastoral and teaching work. And they wouldn't allow him to serve 5 churches. And one night he was called out. He was an electrician, and he went up and he was electrocuted in the middle of the night and fell to the ground. And the men who brought him out did absolutely nothing for him. They left him to die. And his widow was told later it was a set-up job. We know what happened. And many, many, many people facing dreadful persecution in these days. It must be very hard for them to realize that they are part of a great, great, great worldwide battle. You pray that Val will be helped to encourage our brethren and sisters there. Because he's one of the best encouragers in my life, and I thank God for him. And you know, if you are in your office or your university, as I say, or wherever, if you're going through it and you're getting persecuted, and they're vilifying you and say, "Are you born again people? You think you're it, and there's nobody like you," and they're calling you for everything and telling you about all the Christian hypocrites they've ever known for the last 25 years, and you get the whole lot on you because one bank clerk's a thief doesn't make all bank clerks thieves, but you would think it was with the way they attack you. Are you getting it rough for standing simply for the Christian faith? I know many of you are. Just remember, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because you're not fighting a private war. It's the Lord's battle you're in. And when you remember that you're only part of a great and mighty army, and the back of it all, directing it, is the Lord Jesus, your captain and your leader, immediately the situation is entirely transformed. And the battle is for the glory and the honor of His great name. It's His name we care about. Not a denominational name or a sectarian name. It's His name that matters. And if we would only get that into our minds and hearts and Ulster, it would help a whole lot of us, me included. It's the Lord we're serving. It's His work we're in. It's His glory and His honor we're after. We're not serving man. And almighty power is being exercised on your behalf, even though you're not aware of it. You say, "Is it?" Oh, yes. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." you believe that? That the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him? Or is that just some sort of Old Testament phraseology? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you believe that that's the way you lead your life? He will bear you, says the Bible, on eagle's wings. And that the Hebrew root of that means to lift. And the parent eagle comes out and creates the air currents behind the eaglet for it to fly on. That's how it lifts it. That's how it bears it. Aerodynamically impossible to carry a huge eaglet on the actual pinion. How it carries it on its pinion, it means to lift. It bears it along. It creates the conditions in which it can fly. And God will do that when you launch out for him. He'll create the conditions and give you the help that will take you through. No man, says the Bible, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let man or the devil do what they will, it is impossible. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are you scared of? There will be times when we think we've been cut off. Times when we pray as if the very heavens are like brass and there's no way of escape. But it'll never happen. You will never be cut off, believer. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, said our Savior, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father? And if God so clothes the lilies of the field, if he's so concerned about the birds of the earth, how much more? How much more is he concerned about you? He careth for you. Almighty forces in this battle are working on your behalf. And he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let me stop a wee minute with this ministry of unseen angels. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Now here's a wee statement that we don't hear too much about. Verse 9, Matthew 18. If then I offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What does that say to me? That says that my three little children have an angel. And that your little children have an angel. Look what it says. It's so important. Don't despise these little ones. For their angel do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And the reason why we get so depressed, why we get so discouraged, why we get so tired and weary in the Christian life and get so despondent is because we get our eyes on other people and we forget that God has created angels to minister on our behalf. Prove it. Hebrews chapter 1. Well-known verse. Hebrews is to the right. Just keep going and you'll find it. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse number 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now what's the picture? Well, the picture is, if I may borrow it, kind of a feudal picture. Here is the Lord of the manor. And he's got a child who is his heir. And he gets servants to look after the child, bring up the child, train the child. And the servants look after the child, and then one day it becomes heir to all of his lands and his manor. And the heirs of salvation are those who know the Lord, and one day they shall reign with him. They shall move into their inheritance, which is undefiled, which is reserved in heaven for them. Meanwhile, as they are battered with the circumstances of life and depression and despondency and chaos around them and moral corruption and bribery and sin and evil, God says his angels will minister to them. Now, Dr. Billy Graham on one occasion went to his library to find a book on angels to preach a subject on, a sermon on angels, and he couldn't find one, so he wrote one, the Lord bless him. And he says in his book on angels, which I recommend to you, Angels, a million seller by the way, God's Secret Agents, he says, the Reverend John G. Patton, a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, tells a thrilling story involving the protection and care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night. He was a Scotsman, and they're not easily fooled. They were intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. And John Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers simply leave. And they thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there, just my wife and I." And the chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. And only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. And the chief agreed. There was no other explanation. Could it be that God sent a legion of angels to protect his servants whose lives were being endangered? Is it all just only in the Bible? Or could it happen today? Well, Billy gives some fantastic evidence, even from the RAF during the Second World War, which I'll not touch on at the moment, and the Air Chief Marshal and what he had to say about angels and their protection. But he tells a very fascinating story about an incident in 1942 when the Japanese won the war with China. And one morning around 9 o'clock, a Japanese truck stopped outside a Christian book room, and they'd been going through all the shops in the city taking stuff out. They had come to seize the stock, and by nature timid, this Christian felt it was more than he could endure to see all his Christian booklets and books taken away. Now, jumping from the truck, the Marines made for the shop door. But before they could enter, a neatly dressed Chinese gentleman entered the shop ahead of them. And through the shop, though the shop assistant knew practically all the Chinese customers who traded there, he was a complete stranger. And for some unknown reason, the soldier seemed unable to follow him and loitered about looking in at the four large windows, but not entering. And for 2 hours they stood around, until after 11, but they never put a foot inside the door. The stranger asked what the men wanted. The Chinese shop assistant explained the Japanese were seizing stocks from many of the bookshops in the city, and now the store's turn had come, and the two prayed together, the stranger encouraging him, and so the 2 hours passed, and at last the soldiers climbed into their army truck and drove away. And the stranger also left without making a single purchase or even inquiring about any items in the shop. And later that day, the shop owner returned, and the shop assistant said, "Mr. Lee, do you believe in angels?" "I do," said Mr. Willis, or Mr. Lee rather. "So do I, Mr. Lee," answered the shop assistant. What about Corrie ten Boom when the Gestapo got her? for hiding Jews and put her in the Ravensbrück concentration camp, into the terrifying building where the women were stripped of all of their clothes and where their hair was checked. I asked the woman who was busy checking the possessions of the new arrivals if I might use the toilet. She pointed to a door, and I discovered that the convenience was nothing more than a hole in the shower room floor. And Betsy Stead, that's her sister, close beside me all the time. And suddenly I had an inspiration. Quick, let's get our woolen underwear. And I rolled up mine, and inside it I hid my little Bible, and I hid it in that place. And the spot was alive with cockroaches, but I didn't worry about that. I was relieved and happy. The Lord is answering our prayers, Betsy, I whispered. We shall not have to make a sacrifice of all our clothes. We hurried back to the row of women waiting to be undressed. A little later, after we had had our showers and put on our shirts and shabby dresses, I hid the roll and my Bible under my dress. It did bulge out, obviously, through my dress, but I prayed, Lord, and remember these women were to lead hundreds of women to Christ through reading that little Bible before they were put into the gas chambers, many of these women. Lord, cause now thine angels to surround me, and let them not be transparent today, for the guards must not see me. I felt perfectly at ease. I calmly passed the guards. Everyone was checked from the front and sides and back. Not a bulge escaped the eyes of the guard. The woman just in front of me had hidden a woolen vest under her dress. It was taken from her. They let me pass, for they did not see me. Betsy, right behind me, was searched, but outside awaited another danger. On each side of the door were women who looked everyone over for a second time. They felt over the body of each one who passed, and I knew they would not see me, for the angels were still surrounding me. I was not even surprised when they passed me by. But within me rose the jubilant cry, O Lord, if thou dost so answer prayer, I can face even Ravensbrück unafraid. What about that? What about Daniel chapter 10? Let's go to it in the Old Testament. Turn left, motor away back. Verse 1. Here's something to encourage your heart. Daniel chapter 10, one of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. 3 weeks without anything that he describes. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like the color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me up upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now here's the fascinating bit. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. When you started to pray, Philip, we heard you. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. I believe one of the devil's angels. He withstood me. He tried to stop me coming to you for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, that of course being in God's hierarchy of angels, Michael the archangel, he came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned unto me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and again. Touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then he said, Knowest thou whereunto I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, and I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. My, what a passage that is. He had started to come to answer Daniel's prayer, and he was waylaid by a demon prince who engaged him in a conflict and delayed him. And then Michael came to help the subordinate angel and freed him to fulfill his mission to Daniel. And the angel had a message. He was to show Daniel what was going to befall the world, especially Israel in the later days. And Daniel found himself weak and unable to speak, so the angel touched his lips and restored his strength. And having his mission fulfilled, he was told by the angel that he was returning to fight with the demon prince in that unending struggle of the forces of good versus the forces of evil. And it wasn't an hallucination. It was a genuine experience, and nobody could ever persuade Daniel otherwise. So if you ask the Lord for something today, and you didn't get it, don't panic. He heard you. God's delays will become your delights. Daniel pleaded with God for Israel, and his prayer session had lasted on and off for 3 weeks. And his prayer had been heard, and the delay had come. God's permissive will was showing that his delays were not a denial. Did you ever read about Jacob in Genesis 32? Genesis 32 and verse number 2. Genesis 32 and 1. First book in the Bible. 32 and 1. And here is a wicked-hearted, evil, deceiving man. Jacob, for that's what he was. His name means deceiver. But the Lord was after him, and the Lord wanted to change him and to do a great work in him. Look what happened. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's army, God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Two camps. God's army. You know that fantastic story about Elisha who came out in the morning and opened his door and saw the Syrian army in his backyard? And the fellow beside him said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And Elisha just stood there. He said, "Lord, would you open this young fellow's eyes?" And he opened his eyes and he saw the mountains filled with chariots of fire. Long before David Putman ever heard of them. And it's a good film. Do you think I'm fooling something out of the Beano and Dandy? This is the sacred word of God I'm reading. Open that young fella's eyes. There are more with us than there are with them. And you're thinking of packing it in, are you? Not serving the Lord with a full heart anymore. Thinking of giving up that little Sunday school class because somebody criticized you about how you taught it, maybe. I don't know. I know that a whole lot of you are often discouraged. Why do I know that? Because I am. And I'm just like you. As faith answereth to faith in water, so the heart of man to man. Don't get discouraged. There are far greater powers working for you than you ever realized. Zacharias found that when he was told about the birth of John. Mary found that when Gabriel appeared to her. And that lovely young evangelist, Philip, when he was having great meetings in Samaria and a whole lot of people were becoming Christians. And the angel suddenly said, "Not here anymore. I want you down in the desert." The desert? And he goes to the desert and the Ethiopian eunuch's coming along reading the scriptures. And he's come to a certain verse and he doesn't know what it means. And the Spirit of God says, "Philip, run and join yourself to the chariot." And if he hadn't a run, he would have arrived at the wrong verse. When the Spirit of God tells you to do something, the sync is perfect. Perfect. Was not that poor beggar man carried by the angels to heaven? Why have we thousands of stories of believers in their dying moments talking about angels? My father did. And he wasn't the only one. Oh, I know in popular belief, you know, looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. And we think it's just a Negro spiritual. It's a lot more than that. Not only escorting him to heaven, but carrying him. Did not angels accompany the Lord Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem? Don't you sing about it at Christmas? In every high street you walk down, you hear about it. Were they not there when he ascended back up into heaven? And does it not say that the Son of Man, when he comes again, he will come with his holy angels? The battle, everybody, is the Lord's, not ours. And together we do the fighting. He expects us in our activity to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And don't you ever let any cult or sect talk you into a shortcut, because that's what they all do. They say, you see those preachers that take you through these epistles and all this theology and doctrine and argument and difficulty, don't listen to them. You just believe the teaching we're offering and everything will be well. You'll be relaxed. You'll be fantastic. This is the secret. They'll give you some little formula, they say, that'll give you victory over Satan in your life. It'll build you to maybe a second or a third crisis in your Christian life, and you'll come to this crisis and you'll surrender all to the Lord, and then you'll have no problems after that if you just keep surrendering. and that basically there's no fight. My friend, you should be surrendered and the Lord will give you strength, but it'll always be a fight. Boy, when I think of the hours as a young fella that I spent in prayer and in study, thinking there was some magic way that I could find something I would do that would give me power for God, that others might find a Savior. And I have discovered the secret is an open secret. It is in fact the teaching of the Word of God that the Lord is strong and the power of His might is great. And all my activity should be in Him and in His strength, not my strength. But at the same time, I must put the armor that He gives me on. You know, these people in these cults that say these things, they'll get results. Of course they get results, but you mustn't judge things by results. You must judge them by what the Scripture says. They're almost saying, look at all the saints and read their lives. You see all that fasting and sweating and pouring themselves out in prayer for the Lord. What a pity and a tragedy they hadn't realized the truth of simple teaching, and they never would have had to gone sealed, as the poet said, through seas of blood, bloody seas. Of course these men can produce results, temporary relief. Christian Science makes a whole lot of people very happy, but it is far from proving that Christian Science is Bible-based. With due respects to Christian scientists, you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and you need to put on the armor of God. Activity in and through the power that He gives me. And my morale is the assurance of salvation and the joy of the Lord being my strength. And if you're miserable and you want to resign and you want to get away and you don't feel you can face anything, my friend, I am saying to you tonight, take a look at Him again. And your life will be thrilled again with that reality of the Christ that's in your life. And He'll take you through. The people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Get to know Him better. And you will suddenly find that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. I'd say I've had one of the most difficult weekends of preaching life this weekend. There were sometimes I wondered where I would get the strength to get through it, because of various things that happened. Can I testify in this pulpit tonight the amazing thing that I have discovered in Christian service? That just at the very moment you think you won't even have the physical strength to go on, that is the very time the Lord can lift you up and can give you strength to soar. A couple of fellows said to Nehemiah when he was building his great wall, "Hey Nehemiah, you come on into the temple of the Lord and we'll hide in there from your enemies, because you'll get shot if you stand out there building your wall." And Nehemiah said, "No way will I go in there. Being the man I am, I'm not going in there." Was he being proud? No. He was saying, "I am who I am. I'm the servant of God, and God told me to build this wall, and I'm building it. And you fellas are trying to divert me." And in fact, that's exactly what they were trying to do. Get him to do a religious thing to stop doing the work that he was doing. He said, "I'm not going." And because you are as you are, Christian, you're not going to give in to all those things around you. You're going to put on the armor and you're going to have the victory. I remember Brian Moore, that Presbyterian Bible teacher. I think he's a minister in Ballymena now. When I was a student at Queen's, I remember at a weekend we had in Lorne with the CU, I remember him preaching a sermon on this. Be what you are. Now that sounds Irish for those English folk watching. But it's true. Because you are in Christ, because He is strong, because He is mighty, and because, as we shall see, boy, am I looking forward to it, going through this mighty army for you, armor for you, piece by piece. Put it on. And together, you can move forward to victory. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. And the people of God said, shall we pray? Bless your word, Lord. Thank you for it. Bless everyone who's come tonight. Comfort them and strengthen them. Take them forward, Lord, in your strength with all that Satan throws at them. Be very, very, very near to them. We realize that Satan would just love to wreck this work. But Father, we thank Thee that You can build a hedge around us. There's victory in Jesus. Thank You for this mighty vision of Daniel's and this visit of the angel that shows us what's going on in the unseen world on our behalf. And help us to realize that every church in the Revelation had a special angel to every church. Not only the little ones, but every church had one too. Thank You, Lord, for all Your strength. We don't worship angels. We worship You, Lord. But we thank You for all those things that come together to take us through and to carry us into Your immediate presence. Lord, it's a great book You've given to us. We thank You for it in the Belfast of the 20th century. Help us to live it out every day of our lives. And the people of God said, Amen.